I'm using for a subject this morning, some things to consider. Some things to consider. I was meditating on for the last few days after just going before the Lord in prayer, and I kept this word consider kept coming to mind. Consider. Consider these things. Give thought to particular things that we ordinarily wouldn't give thought to, but give deep thought to them because they're more significant than we at any given point has really come to realize. But I'm going to begin with the scripture, and this particular scripture, there are so many I can we can use in this particular message, but I want to start here in Hebrews chapter 10. Here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, because I believe it'll set the stage for what we believe God is saying to us. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Then he used again, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And then here's another "let us." "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, ourselves together in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We talk about consideration. And let's think about, because it talks about considering, but then it includes us in the process. It says, let us. When it talks about let us, it is really saying to us, let us consider some things that we ordinarily would not give proper consideration to. You know, I was thinking about my car and your car and our car. We drive these cars. And when you drive your car, in fact, I'm reminded I have to get this done myself. If you drive your car and you drive it so many miles, eventually, if you do not change the oil on your car, you see, the viscosity of that within that oil will begin to break down. And when it starts breaking down, your car's going to start smoking. And when your car is smoking, you say, "Well, I don't know why this car's smoking. We just need to stop the smoke that's in the car." But understand what's happening as that car's smoking and as the viscosity continues to break down, eventually it's going to affect your cylinders within your engine. And then eventually your engine, it won't just be the car smoking, but you can burn out your whole engine. And it all traced back to the fact that you did not consider the fact that you need on a regular basis to change oil. But there are some people that don't give consideration to that. They just drive the car. Well, the car's still running, so that's all that really matters. As long as I can get from 0 to 60 on the road and or more, then I'm satisfied. But there are some things behind the scene that we need to give consideration to, unless we run short of being able to occupy our vehicle. So now, when we talk about consideration, we must give consideration to some things that we ordinarily would not give consideration too, in relation to God. And that's what this scripture is all about. It's telling us that there are some things that we need to consider. He says, first of all, if we look at what God has done, and I'm going to read out of, this is New King James, but there's another scripture I'm going to share. He said, there are some things that are unknown to us. There are some things that are unknown to you that's happening behind the scene. And the reason that God, through the writer of the Hebrews, said, consider these things, because these things are of utmost importance. They're more important than you've come to realize. That's why it's important that we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, that you don't ever get to the place where you plateau and you think that you have mastered the subject and you don't want to go any further than you've already gone. Because if you do that, eventually your life is going to start smoking. And eventually you're going to burn out. Here's what's happening here. What are some of the things he's speaking of? He says, we have boldness. First of all, look at the provision. First of all, we have boldness. Therefore, God has provided something for us. We have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just kind of sketching over this because we can go deeper into understanding the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Something that Jesus Christ did for us is more than just what we think of on Easter Sunday, where we look at the fact that he died. Because I've had people ask the question, I didn't even see why he had to die for me. Why is it necessary for the Lord to die for me? Because you've not understood as much as you ought to understand of the sinfulness of sin and the effect of sin and the devastation that sin has left upon you. Therefore, when you don't give consideration of that, you begin to say, well, I didn't need a whole lot of work. I just need a little tweaking, need a few minor adjustments, and my life will be okay. But when you understand that sin, as far as sin is concerned, we understand that we must see it in contrast to the righteousness of God. God is righteous. God is holy. And when you think about the holiness of God and the righteousness of God in contrast to the sinfulness of man, then when we consider the contrast, then those little things matter a whole lot. We don't see them. We don't take those things lightly any longer. But we begin to realize even the things that we talk about the smoking on the car, things that just where just cause a little smoke, things that just cause a little disruption or a little disturbance within our lives. You didn't realize and understand that these are signals. There's a significance to that. God is giving you a signal that there are some things that warrant your attention. Understand, I hope you hear what I'm saying. There are some things that warrant your attention, that you need to pay attention to those things. We think of them as little things. But in the book of, I think it's in Proverbs, it said little foxes spoil the vine. They don't just spoil the grapes. They don't just spoil the fruit. But they spoil the very vine on which the fruit grow upon. So understand the objective of the enemy is to get you to a place where you're fruitless, you're barren, and you're not able to produce that which God would have you to produce. That's his objective, is to get you to a place you begin to, I praise God for all the work that's taking place, but understand that there's some pruning that had to take place in the lives. If you listen to their stories and listen to our stories, or any of those of us who are frontliners in particular, but any of you that's involved in the work of ministry, the work that God has ordained for us to be engaged in, if I hear your testimony, I'm certain that we will begin to understand that there's a whole lot of pruning that had to take place within your life. There's some things that you lost. There were some things that God had to cut away within you. And when it's cut away, understand what happens. There's, there's some pain involved. There's some challenges that you're facing as a result of that. But it's all a part of God's preparation to get you to the place of being greatly used by Him. But then what happens, as you are being used by God, understand the enemy's still there. The enemy is still there, and the enemy is still the enemy. And his objective is to undermine everything that God has ordained for your life to become and all the work that you are yet to do. That's his objective. I want to stop you from being fruitful. But understand, for the most part, it's these little things. These little things that you didn't give a whole lot of consideration to, but they're unknown to you because you could not see them within the proper context. You could not see them. You see, what happens when we come to the place, this is why the Word of God is so important, because what God does, He contextualizes all the activities of our lives. They're brought into the proper context. Because beforehand, you see, we have a tendency of compartmentalizing our lives. This saves in this category, and that's in that category, and that's in another category. But what God does, here's the gospel of Jesus Christ, He brings everything in life into one completed whole. And He says, now, I want you to understand that this thing affects the other, and that thing affects the other. And if you understand how one thing affects the other thing, then you will walk, the Bible says, you will walk circumspectly. Listen to this word, circumspect. I like that word because it's specter. It's saying that you will walk paying attention to your environment. You're paying attention to your environment. You're looking for, you see, you're looking for the foxes. Expecting the enemy, you're expecting things to rise up that will be there to undermine the work that God has in fact assigned you to. You're expecting that. And you say, and understand when you expect it, because what you've done, you have prepared yourself so that when it comes, it didn't come as a surprise or an alarm to you, but all the while you were preparing yourself. So when it finally showed up, you said, well, okay, this is why God had me to hear a particular message that I heard. This is why God positioned me in the position that He positioned me in. It all has to do with the fact that He was aware beforehand of that which was yet to take place within my life. And He was just getting me ready, so that when it happened, I'd be ready for it. So understand, circumspectly, looking around, looking, being observant, these days that we just face, don't you know God knew these days would come? The things that we just went through and the things that we're yet going, it didn't take God by surprise. Did you know God knew all these things would take place? How big is your God? How wise is your God? My God is all wise, all knowing. Do you see? So nothing takes Him by surprise. So therefore, He prepares us beforehand. He gives us a prophetic word so that we have heard something before the attack occurs, before the challenge presents itself. So now, let's look at things. But here's the, we talk about things unknown to you. That I'm giving you three categories. There are things that's unknown to you. And then there are things forgotten by you. Things forgotten by you. So that's why the Bible says to stir up your mind. He wants to remind us of particular things. You see, even when Timothy told him that I want you, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I want you to know what you have, what you've already been given. Now, in this particular scripture, it speaks of the fact, it goes back to the fact that Jesus Christ has entered into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. But all the things that He has given us, the things we've forgotten that we had. He had to tell Moses, he said, what's in your hand? You didn't get the rod when I asked you the question. But I reminded you the fact that I'd already given you what you needed, but you didn't know the proper use of it as of yet. You didn't know how that rod could be so used, because understand, whatever you have in your hand, if you dedicate it to me, then it can be used as a weapon or defense against the enemy. He says, so we've forgotten. It stirs within our mind. He said, I'll remind you of certain things. And that happens a whole lot. God has to remind you. Many times as to who we are. He said, you're a man of God. You're a woman of God. You have a purpose. You have a place within God's economy. Let me tell you, I hope I'm speaking. I hope you hear me now. I don't care what you're going through. You're not forgotten. You're not forgotten. You're not forgotten. God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly. And understand, he knows how to locate you. He knows how to locate you. He knows exactly where you are, and he knows how to locate you. And we talk about locating you. He knows how to, he knows your experiences in life, things you've gone through, things that you're challenged with. Here's what God does. God says, this is your location. But understand, you don't know where you stand, where you are, what you've received. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to make it known to you or remind you of things that you once thought you knew. You thought you knew it. I thought I did it. I thought I knew some things as I faced some challenges. I really thought I knew. I knew the word on particular things. Let me tell you, one time I was, before we had children, I taught on marriage and child, you hear me say this before, child rearing. This is how you correct your children. This is how you discipline them, and this is how you raise them. I'm just teaching. And then we had, before we had children, we had to take some children to St. Louis. And those children, I said, Francine and I were praying for children. I said, Francine, you think we should wait a few years before we have some kids? So then, eventually we had children. I said, all the stuff I thought I knew, I realized how little I really knew. And let me tell you, I talked to Pastor Marlon Harris, because he when he got married, he ended up his wife had children, and so he became the father of children after he was married. So he was teaching one time before he was married. He was just going on with this message. And I told him, I said, bro, it's a good message, man. I told him about it. That was an excellent message on child rearing. And I said, but how much do you really know about it? So then he has children now. And when he had children, he said, look, Pat, he said, step me out, I said, I got to throw away my notes. He said, I thought I knew. But you see, experience, when we begin to experience a particular thing, the word that we heard is still applicable, but it's brought into a different context. Do you see that? He brings it into a different context, because what it does, it includes not only the thing that we thought we knew, but he begins to integrate or simulate within that all those other factors that we had not beforehand considered. There's some things you didn't give consideration to, but he brings in every factor. He says, now, I want you to see this thing within the context of all the other truths that I have, I'm showing you. You talk about faith. Let's look at faith within the context of grace, mercy, love. Let's look at the wrath of God, the judgments of God. Let's look at faith within the context of all the other subject matters that God is in fact addressing. And then it will give it a different bent. It'll give it a whole different perspective on faith or grace or whatever the subject may be when we contextualize it within the... That's why he says, he was not negligent to present to you the whole counsel of God. But there's a tendency of picking and choosing within the Word of God those parts that we select and we think would be applicable to our lives. And understand this, that's one of the challenges of ministry, is that we cannot afford the luxury to pick and choose the parts of our lives that we want and the things that we would much rather not have to deal with. But there are some things you got to go through, man. There are some things you have to go through. Let me just get back to scripture, because I want you to see this within the whole of what God is saying. He says, now you have boldness in her. He says, it's a new and living way. It's a new and living way which was consecrated for us. In other words, it's saying that Jesus Christ has gone through and pierced the barriers of resistance. Everything that's there to resist us from fulfilling the will of God, the purpose of God, is that Jesus Christ has already pierced that veil. It's about the veil of the flesh. He's gone through it. Not only that, he's gone through death itself and was raised from the dead. So whatever you're going through, in contrast, look at it. In contrast, what you're going through, think about, consider Jesus. Whatever you're going through, consider Jesus. Compare your stuff to his stuff. Consider Jesus. So now, watch what he says. He says, now we begin to look at the fact that he has consecrated for us through the veil of the flesh. He has consecrated. This word consecrated, understand, he has prepared a way for us. He has put in position a way for us so that now we are serving God by going through whatever we're to go through. And understand, through the veil, that is the flesh, and then he is our high priest over the house of God. He is a high priest over the house of God. It is saying, so he's the one that takes whatever and offers it to God. He makes the offering. He's the one that presents the offering unto the Father. He is our high priest. You see, we are priests serving under the high priest, but he is our high priest. He says, so now we have to consider that before we get to our assignment, because if you don't understand this, you won't be able to carry out your assignment effectively. But understand, we have to see, the larger God is, the more consecrated and committed we can become to him. But you shrink him. Understand, then our commitment is shrunk. If we shrink our commitments, our commitments are minimized as a result of not seeing him as he really is. See, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of us. How's your faithfulness to God? God is okay. Now watch it. I can take it or leave it in relation to the things of God. So now when we consider that, he says, now let us, what are we going to do first? Let us first draw near with a true heart. Let us first draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart. Understand, we talk about true heart. Now we can give our heart to the thing. We can give our heart to the Lord. You see, a true heart. So when it says a true heart, we must contrast that with a heart that's not pure, a heart that's impure, a heart that's not true to the Lord. In other words, divided loyalties. Divided loyalties, where you're half in and you're halfway out. You've not really come to that place of full dedication and devotion to the Lord. So understand, you're the only way. When you consider these things, then you can come to the Lord with a pure heart or with a true heart and full assurance of faith, because you can rest all that you have upon him. You can trust him with the whole of your life. And then he says, having our hearts, understand what happens after sacrifice, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Understand, we talk about the symbolisms here. The symbolic meaning of this is that our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. You're saying what happened, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has brought us to a place where now we're not condemned by the enemy. You see, the accuser of the brethren can no longer condemn us. And understand, what he's also saying is that we don't get to the place where it's easy for us to practice sin without conviction. You see, when we have an evil conscience, it is saying, you see, the Bible says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Listen to what he's really saying, what he's really saying here. It is saying that when you have an evil conscience, when your conscience has been seared, then there are things that God disallows that doesn't even bother you any longer. You can do things and understand. That's why the gospel is so important. We talk about how are we going to resolve violence in our day? How are we going to bring, why is it that in schools now we have to have added security? Why is it that now students are jumping on teachers? And parents and children jumping on the parents, and parents throwing away their children. Because what has happened in many instances, there's no check within the conscience any longer. There's no check within the conscience. People become unconscionable. And understand this. This is what happens when you hear the word of the Lord. He sensitizes our consciences. Let me tell you something. There's some things I used to do and not get away with it and didn't think anything of it. In fact, those things I used to glory in. You understand? We would glory in those things. You don't feel bad about doing those things. If anything, you got bragging rights. But now, you see the sinfulness of sin, the evil contained within the things that you once did. The evil that was done. You talk about abortion rights and those. Look at what's happening in the world today. Look what's happening in the world today. Now they're talking about, you understand what I, and I'm very careful when I speak on this subject, but understand what I mean here is that when a child is a child, if a child is in fact a child, if that is in fact a child, then are there rights to that which exists? Or does that which exists, is that their rights overruled by the passion and desire of the person that does not want what exists? You see, if it's non-existent, then it's a different story. But if it exists, if it is a human being, understand what happens. We begin to see not only the searing of consciences, but we begin to see the conscience of a nation, the conscience of a generation. People have become, you see, we wonder, why is it so easy for murder and those things, rape and robbery? Because people, when we talk about selfishness cannot be contained within the boundaries that we establish for it. But it will always go beyond the boundaries that we establish. We say, well, I will allow this, but I won't allow that. No, I'm not just speaking legal now. Now, I'm not talking about the legalities of these things. I'm talking about the spiritual. We're talking from a spiritual point of view. We're talking about those of us who love the Lord. We don't need those kinds of things to be regulated over our lives, because those decisions ought to have already been made within our consciences. You see that? And then, if that be the case, then we become the salt and the light within the world. Are you understand this? So that there is a distinction made between light and darkness, between salt, you see, light and darkness, because understand, they need to be salted by those of us. So when the standard of the world is the same as the standard within the church, that's a problem. as a problem. And understand, there are no conversions, but only proselytizing individuals, so that they're moving from one preference to another. I prefer this over that. Let's go on here. So he says, so now we begin to look at the consciences. Our bodies are washed with pure water. We're cleansed. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us, that now he says, now here's the, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. We talk a whole lot about consideration. Now there is, let me put it this way. When we talk about considering one another, it is saying, let me be so empathetic towards you that I put myself in your position. What must it feel like to be you? What, you see, it's hard for a person, if I was raised a particular way in a particular environment, and these are the things that I have grown accustomed to, it's hard for me to even fathom what it must be like to be you. You know, we had some bullies in our town, and most of the time the bullies were very poor. The bullies were, we talk about one, Bilbo Clifford, he was one of my classmates, and he walked around with his fist balled up. And he had a frown on his face all the time. But a little bitty fella, wasn't big either. But he walked around with his fist balled up, and he'd walk around and say, and we could always tell him, because he didn't have any socks on, and we understood that he didn't have any drawers on. And most of the time, his shoes were all, just making it, whatever. But he walked around, I was just thinking about it. He walked around, and he'd look at you like, rolling his eyes. I got a picture of him, too. He'd look at you, and he'd say, I'm going to beat you up after school. That's it. He's sitting in class. And while you're sitting there, you're paying attention to the teacher watching the blackboard. And he got like that. I'm going to I looked at his picture the other day where we saw a picture of our classmates. And then we saw him. Everybody looking straight ahead. He looking sideways with a frown. And I wondered, I said, what was going on? I'm going home in a couple of weeks. Next week, I'm going to face these folk. But that's right. We're going to a reunion next week. But what happened? What happened? I never thought what it must have been to live his life the way he lived. You see, yeah, we were on food stamps. Yes, but my daddy worked a job, made $8,000 a year. So we got a chance to eat pork and beans and lima beans and sauerkraut and pigtails. So we ate. Wasn't always the best, but we ate. But what must it be like when you come home and you didn't have a warm meal to eat? It would make you bitter, you see. So what happens, instead of being judgmental towards individuals that had a chip on their shoulders, I had to ask the question, why was their chip there in the first place? What might have happened within the life of that individual to make him so mean? And I believe if you ever sit down and had a conversation with some of these folk and get them to the place of sharing their story with us, it will amaze you and astound you as to the story that they would tell. And understand this. And then for someone to care enough to even inquire would be more than half of the victory, half of the thing to bring them to the place of wholeness. And we knew several of them that made it well. They did well with their lives, even after being raised. No, we were raised in poverty. We didn't know it. But we were raised in poverty as well. We were poor. But in contrast, in comparison to some others, we thought we were high on the hog. We had a television. we had running water, you see. Even though we started off with an outhouse, we had running water. So you see, when you start asking questions, you come to realize that there's a story behind each life. But if you never ask the questions in relation to that life, you will become judgmental concerning those people, and you will become not one to help them out of this situation, but you're the one to continue to push them deeper down into this situation that they find themselves in. Now, that has to do with a lot of stuff. Racism, it has to do with sexism. It has a lot of other subjects we can engage here. But now, let me just move on. Because as we begin to look at what God is doing here, he says, now we consider one another. We must consider one another to stir up love and good works. And good works. But these good works must be, you see, it's not good works alone. It's not love alone, but it's righteousness first. Righteousness must precede good works. Because when we have the standard of God, then good works are defined. Good works are subjective to righteousness. And that's a subject that I have to really get across to our politicians and to many who are looking for rights today. You see, righteousness must become the subject matter. You see, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his standard of righteousness, and goodness is subjected to righteousness. Why you call me good? There's none good but one who is righteous. So, see, righteousness, see, goodness is subjective to righteousness. So now, he says, but now we provoke one another to good works and love, and love. He says, and then, now, look at church now, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some. Not assembling ourselves together as some is in the matter of some, because now, understand, now our participation is in a whole different category. I came to church to get my needs met. No, I'm here to be a part of a community. I'm here to become a part of a community that would become, that is in fact salt and light in this particular environment. You see, we are part of a community. We are part, this is, we call it fellowship. How we fellowship with one another is really the model that we present to the rest of the world. We see all this stuff going on, and then the Lord says, he said, how is my church? You say, well, it's a shame all this shooting. Every time you turn the TV on, somebody got shot. Somebody was robbed. Somebody was raped. The Lord said, yeah, that's well and good. But how's my church getting along? How's my church getting along? How are the marriages within the church? How much ministry is happening within the church? How are the things? Now, you say, well, you understand. Contextualizing every detail within our lives to make sure that we are projecting, not just projecting an image, but projecting a truth that the world is in desperate need of. You see, we can look good, that's when you project an image, but projecting a truth is when the character of Christ is being made known to the world through what we as the church present to the world. He says, so now, not forsaking the assembly. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. Because, understand, it all depends on your posture as to how you interpret this. You say, well, where are you? That's why the Bible says, he says, in all thy getting, get understanding. Because when we come to the place of understanding something that we did not understand before, it changes the whole paradigm. You understand? understand, I thought this was, in fact, the truth. But I thought this was the truth, but there were so many factors lacking within what I thought to be the truth. Therefore, what did I do? I have a reference. You see, my frame of reference, my perception, my perspective is established by how I see a particular thing. Or you understand this? This is how I see it. All they want is your money. Well, that's a good enough reason not to go to church, isn't it? See, every time you come to, all they want is your money. You see, I'm talking about the true church and the true reason for being there. Understand, I'm not talking about every institution and every organization. I'm talking about God's intention for his church and the intention that God has for everyone that attends. He says, so you say, well, all they want is people to come so they can look large or they can look good. That may be the attitude and disposition of some, but that's still not the attitude and disposition of God. Do you see that? So when you look at, and I'm going to tell you something, and if you look around, you will always find a reason to justify your position. See there? What about this church over here, that church over there? What about these people over here? You see, that's a way to justify the position that your perspective is supported by the evidence presented by those that might have misrepresented Christ. But that's not his intent. We mentioned with the high priest who's passed through the heavens, we have to go back and understand the sacrifice that was made, the purpose, and all of that, the position and posture of Christ in relation to his Father. All of those things are important. So now, with all of that in mind, now we don't look for ways of escaping that which God would have us to do, but we look for reasons to further participate because we realize that there's something that we must, it's not just an image, it is the presence of Christ is to be manifested through his people. He says, I want to show you who I am. I'm going to show you where I am and who I am through my people. I want to show you where I am. And understand, it could be this one thing. This is, we talk about conscience. He says, I want to show you this one thing. It's always that. That's what he told the rich young ruler, right? He said, I've kept all of these other things from my youth. He said, but that's one thing you neglected. That's one thing you neglected. Now, what he was doing, he was qualifying the rich young ruler or giving him the qualifications for becoming a disciple. He said, I'm going to show you the qualification of a disciple. He said, well, I've done all these things, but you still aren't following me fully. You're still not willing and ready to walk with me because there are certain things that you're not willing to give up as of yet. And as long as you're holding on to those things, guess what? You'll never be at a place where you can fully embrace me. Whatever it is, if it's holding up the witness thing that God desired to show through his church, then what happens, you become a part of the problem rather than a part of the solution to the problem. So he says, so exhorting one another, it is saying, you see, we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves in the matter of some, and then exhorting one another, encouraging one another, building each other up. It is saying, in essence, this is what's happening even now. These are exhortations. Because I didn't just come and tell you how great you are, because if this was a place to pump you up, to make you feel good about yourself, to make you feel greater, you see, what happens, that's called, we heard it the other day, somebody preached it here, he talked about inflation. Who was that? Somebody preached it. He said, like a sore. Johnny, I think Pastor Johnny Davis. You see, you can begin to see things getting big because it's inflated. Because, you see, what happened, that there is something going on. There's a problem there. So, therefore, it begins to swell as a result of the infection that resides therein. you see. Something that is infected swells. What are you saying? It is saying that it's full of things that ought not be there. You see, the disease now, you see, is of such that it's becoming, you see, it's spreading throughout the body. So therefore, it is accommodating. That's a good way of saying it. It's accommodating the people because now people can be there and not be changed. They're not challenged, you see. They're hearing what they want to hear so that they continue to do what they've always done. But when you talk about the true church of God, we exhort one another and understand what happens. We mentioned one truth ought to change your whole paradigm. See, God will say one thing to you, or one thing to me, one thing to us. And he said, now, this ought to change the whole your behavior. This is how you used to think before you heard the word. This is how you used to believe. This is where you used to go. These are the things that you used to do before you heard this particular truth. But he says, but now that you've heard it, watch what happens. It is not the word adjusting to us, but we must adjust and adapt to the word. See, God is saying, I want you to change. Now that you've heard this, what kind of changes are occurring within your life so that you become what you have in fact heard? So understand what he says here. So now we assemble ourselves together, and the assembling has to do with God puts us in position. Assembly means that you fit in relation to another. You see, God is about, he is not just forcing us together, but he assembles us together. You know, why is this person next to me? I mean, I don't understand why they're sitting next to me. Because if anything, I don't like the way they look. Yes, I'm just using as analogy. You might not like the way they look. I don't like the way they act. I don't like the way they behave. I don't like the way they smell. Why do you sit next to me? God assembles. Now, we're talking physically, but we're talking about spiritually as well. God begins to put folk next to one another so that there is a purpose and a plan that extends far beyond what you at any given point in your life realize, but you will never know it unless you seek God for the reason. Why did God give you the family? Why did God? You see, some things are there for you to be merciful. Some things are there for you to begin to, you see, you talk about mercy, you talk about love, you talk about all this stuff, but now how can you put it to practice? You see, God will give some people in your life in order to challenge what you say you believe. Yeah, I thought I love. But can you love when you're not being loved back? Can you love the unlovely? Christ did. Well, I want to get to this other scripture here, but listen here. So we assemble together, we're brought together, and some wobble together. We wobble into the place. Oh, Lord, I made it. I made it. I'm here. Now, Lord, I don't know why I'm here, but I'm here. Lord, I'm glad you're here. Now, just keep doing it. And then you finally go, oh, Lord, that's why you placed me here. If I had moved prematurely, I would never have gained the knowledge that you desire for me to gain or attain. I could not attain that knowledge only if I remain faithful to the placement to which you had ordained for my life. Now, look at this. You see, the point I wanted to make, and I see my time, but understand what God is doing. He brings us to place because he wants you to know. First of all, let's read this out of the Message paraphrase, just a few verses ahead. Out of Message 10th chapter and the 14th verse, it says, it was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. Perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some imperfect people. Oh, I like the way he put this. Perfect sacrifice, perfect person to perfect imperfect people. And he did it by, this is what I said, that single offering. He did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. Oh, did you hear what he said here? That we are part of a process. In the purifying process. And he says, and the Holy Spirit confirms this. Oh, you have to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit working in us in order for these things to take place. He says, Holy Spirit does it. Then in verse 16, it says, this new plan. Now we have to understand this. And in fact, that's what I was going to talk about. This new plan. You see, the old passed away in order for the new to come. This new plan I'm making for Israel isn't going to be written on paper, isn't going to be chiseled in stone. This time, I'm writing out the plan in them, carving it on the lining of their hearts. So what he is really saying here, first, it was exterior. It was something that you could see. It was manifested in the natural. It was ceremonial and all this other kind of thing. Now you're saying this new plan, you see, instead of being something done for them and something done outside of them, now I'm doing it in them. I'm doing it in them. He said the work is being done in you by way of the Holy Spirit. By way of the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm writing my love letter on the inside of you so that it's not just something that you do, but it's what you have, in fact, become. Isn't that something? God said, this is what you're becoming now. This is who you have become. You're no longer working. It's not from the outside in, but now it's from the inside out. It's no longer performances. It's no longer performances. You see, you're not doing what you are compelled to do because this is what you feel pressure to do. But true love is when you do what you will to do because you want to do what you will to do. You want to do what God wills for you to do. You want to do what God wills for you to do. I want to please God. I want to please God. You see the whole attitude? That's a whole different attitude now. It is my passion and my desire. In other words, here's what I do. I ask God, what pleases you? You see, this is what I thought may be pleasing to you, but I never ask you what pleases you. What really pleases you? See, God did not desire the sacrifices and offerings of heifers and goats and doves and the like. You say, well, that's what I read. That's what they sacrifice in the Old Testament. Therefore, I give God sacrifice. I give God what he asked for then. You're operating under the old covenant. You're operating under the old system. It's when you feel compelled to do a particular thing and there's no intrinsic motivation, when that motivation is not from within. So the thing is, you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then you rely upon the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to work that within you. So that now It's no longer you doing the work, but it's him doing the work in you and through you. He said, you know what? Now the Holy Spirit is not grieved. I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Lord delights in the offering that I offer unto him. You understand what God is trying to say to us? He finds pleasure in that which you offer to him. Well, because he reads it as being not just from the hand, but from the heart. I just have to let it. What did my timer say today? My time, she said, my time is, she ready to go home. That food is cooked. you said the table is spread. The food is cooked. You see the pressure cooker? It has already, the bell is going off. So it's time to shut it down. So Father, thank you for your word. And we give you praise and honor and glory for all that you're teaching us. This is so important, so significant, that we understand what you're doing in us and through us as a result of what preceded us, that which was done through and by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My desire, Lord, is that this word will take root within each heart so that we are where we want to be, doing what we want to do, not having consciences that are seared, but consciences that are sensitized, fully aware of that which pleases you, and being pleased in pleasing you. Draw by your Spirit, O God, those that do not know you. Bring them to that place of brokenness, contrite spirit, broken heart, so that as a result of that, you can pour in your oil and you can give them even the healing that they need, because you're the one that provided. So we give you honor, we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.